Man David, chapter 7, continued. All sin is against God. It would not be sin against one's fellow man had not God's law first pronounced the rights and wrongs concerning our mutual behaviour. Joseph in Egypt, when resisting the very sin which David had committed, and in more difficult circumstances, had said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Sin is between a man and his God, whether or not it is incurred between man and man. If we have regard to the highest law and keep God in mind, we shall not need to concern ourselves with lesser laws and conventions. "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight," was the plea of the prodigal son, and the words were spoken by Christ to describe the way of sin. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Such was the way of righteousness of the one who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. Forgiveness of sin and the consequences of sin are two different things, and even when we are granted the former, we are almost certain to bear the latter in some degree or other. Like ancient wounds, sins leave scars upon the mind, like a cracked bell which rings faultily every time it's struck. "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." A forgiving balm was poured upon David's soul. Howbeit, life consists of howbeits brought about largely by our own weakness. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Death begets death. Enmity and deceit beget enmity and deceit. Behold, I will raise evil against thee out of thine own house. And as the house of Uriah had been turned upside down, so David's tranquillity would be disturbed to the end of his days, almost to the time of when death stood at his door. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house." A season of sin brought forth years of sorrow. If only we could see the mighty harvest before we sowed our wild oats, or tried to compute the weight of waters held back by the dam before we breached it. But sin is short-sighted. David strove hard for the child begotten in sin, but on the seventh day it died, uncircumcised and unnamed. We may wonder why the child should suffer for the sin of the father, and harbour a sense of injustice in the recesses of our hearts. But there is a fittingness in the event. The child never entered the covenant people by circumcision on the eighth day, and, like David's sin, passes away, forgotten. This in no way diminishes our feeling of compassion for the child. The feeling is largely in ourselves, of course, since the child died before having developed its own individuality. Its journey was almost from womb to grave. Life is God's prerogative, and none of us can demand it for ourselves or for our children. Like many another child in David's time and in our own, its consciousness had scarce begun before the light was extinguished as though it had never been born. The suffering was in the hearts of David and Bathsheba, and there was no injustice in that. Suddenly, David and Bathsheba were stricken with a deep loneliness and sense of sin. David at least trod the path of complete repentance, searching through the past months and laying bare his heart before God, and he found reconciliation with God. The Lord had paved the way, and even in the parable which convicted the sinner, there was a touch of mercy. David's sin was compared with a traveller who called at his home. Sin visited David, but it did not reside with him. Terrible as the offences were, they were not the normal fabric of David's life. As never before, David became aware of the mercy of God. Sin's arrows had stuck fast in his flesh, and death stared him in the face. But it was the Lord who removed the mortal shafts and poured in oil and wine. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," had a new and deeper meaning for the man who wrote the words at God's behest. Indeed, the loving kindness of God had opened a new window for David, and the light shines in the psalms which he subsequently wrote. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Forgiveness is the new keynote. For David, it was a living experience. He had been lifted out of a deep pit from which no human arm could deliver him. Death, with all its toils, had closed upon him and lifted its dreadful gates to receive him. The glory of his kingdom counted for nothing. He leaned heavily upon the grace which alone could save him. He confessed that throughout the recent months he'd struggled against laying his sin bare before God, and yet his conscience had tossed him into turmoil without ceasing. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Silence is no substitute for acknowledgement, and sin is not purged by concealing it. Cleansing comes through willing and unrestrained confession, coupled with repentance. And once David had opened the floodgates of his heart, his spirit flowed freely, humbly and wholly to God. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Nowhere in Scripture, except perhaps in the parable of the prodigal son, is there a more poignant account of true repentance. Nowhere except perhaps in the same parable is there a greater encouragement to the fallen. The whole process of forgiveness by the grace of God is revealed in the heart of this one man. Fouled by sin, he longed for cleansing. Cast far away by his act of estrangement, he sought restoration. Cast down, he yearned for the joy of thy salvation. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. No longer the exuberance and confidence of the past years, when faith was victorious and sin was held in check. No longer the cries of my righteousness and the true assertion that I have kept the ways of the Lord. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Instead, the dread awareness of murder on the heart and the need for infinite compassion. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. He who aforetime had written, thy gentleness hath made me great, now knew the truth of his words in a new dimension. Psalm 18, verse 35. There was no sacrifice under the law of Moses, or any other law which could clear away his guiltiness. He had nothing to bring, he had fallen short of the glory of God, and there was no human bridge across the chasm between him and his God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart of God thou wilt not despise. When there was no arm to save, the Lord's arm brought salvation for David as for all of us. And he that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Yes, ours is the God of salvation, and there is no greater than he. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Thus David was forgiven the guilt of his sin, and henceforward, in a way which now had deeper meaning than ever before, he lived every day by the grace of God, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Even so, a turning point had been reached in the life of David and of the nation. The joy, certainty, fellowship and confidence of the past years had gone. Evil powers had been released which would stalk the kingdom like priests of prey. Joab had seen the fatal weakness in David's armour. Moreover, David had gained only a temporary respite by Uriah's death. From henceforth he was in Joab's power. His immediate family and the royal circle in Jerusalem, and maybe others further afield, had seen the king take another man's wife in circumstances which created suspicion, and this gave license to them to do likewise. The law of God had been brought into disrepute. Evil men levelled a sneer against the God whose king had walked in sin. David had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Perhaps even God's grace in sparing David was a further arrow in the scorner's quiver. And these consequences, together with the memory which remained in the minds of David and Bathsheba, were not removed by forgiveness. They remained as thorns in the side of the king and his people. Whatsoever a man soweth, this shall he also reap. And it's true of every sin. Sin stains, warps, scars the life of the sinner, and clings to his heels as though in hot pursuit. Forgiveness removes the eternal consequences, but often leaves the temporary after effects as part of the sinner's necessary chastening. Nothing would be the same again in David's kingdom. Joab, who had murdered Abner in cold blood, was henceforth immune from David's righteous rebuke, since David had sought Joab's service to dispose of Uriah. David's family were deeply affected. Some of his sons were grown men whose behaviour required a restraining hand, and their father had rendered himself impotent to exercise it. Above all, the evident sincerity of David's purposes had been irremediably crowded in the eyes of his people.